way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 today. Fasting. One of the reasons why I like to preach through systematically through parts of the Bible or whole books is because it kind of makes me preach on things that I would normally be like, eh, I don't want to preach on that. It's not that interesting. But it's in the Word of God and it needs to be proclaimed. And this is one of those topics. Fasting, I'd be like, I don't really want to preach on fasting. But Jesus preached on it, and so am I today. It's in the Bible. It must be preached. And there's much in it. Shouldn't be boring unless I do a bad job, but it is the Word of God. Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So he says, first he says, when you fast. And I think that is the most challenging part, and perhaps the most convicting part of this text, is those three words, when you fast. Especially the word when. Because Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. So this would imply that fasting is something that should be part of the Christian life from time to time. Now, there's no command to fast. We're commanded to pray. We're commanded to love, right? We're commanded to do a lot of things, but fasting is not one of them. We're never being told in Scripture that you have to fast. God doesn't require us to do that. But it's something I think that we need that we should be doing when there is a need for it. I think it's something of a neglected Christian discipline. Maybe it's neglected because it's not commanded. You know, oftentimes we might think, you know, we do things because we have to do them, right? Jesus said, you know, I have to love my enemies, so I'm going to try and love these people. But I don't have to fast, so I'm not going to bother. It's optional. Well, maybe another time. So he said, when you fast. So the question is, when should we fast? Well, first of all, what exactly is fasting? It's, in its most simplest form, is just abstaining from all or certain kinds of food and drink. Maybe just water. Usually that's what it is. So you have a period of time where maybe all you do is drink water. Could be a day, could be a month. Or it could be skipping one meal. You could fast like Daniel did just eat basic, simple food, something like that. There's many possibilities. Give up entertainment or something. That'd be a little bit different. You know, there's many different things you could do. But the most common would be to just abstain from consuming anything but water for a period of time. So when you sleep, you're fasting. So that's why the first meal that you eat in the morning is called breakfast, break fast. You probably knew that, but now, it doesn't mean that you can say you fast every night and it makes you so spiritual because you fast every night. Because fasting while you sleep doesn't count. Unless everyone was eating in their sleep and that made you special, but nobody really eats in their sleep that I know of. So, typically it's abstaining from food. There's many other things you could do. You know, if you have a medical condition, diabetes, hypoglycemia, things like that, you have to eat something. You can do something like, I'm just going to eat basic, bland food enough to keep me going. There's certain things you could do. So you can't just say, well, I can't because I have a medical condition. I can't do anything. You can do something if you have to. So when is it appropriate to do this? When is it appropriate to fast? You know, fasting, as seen in Scripture, is usually done during a time of mourning or a serious time in one's life. It could be done when we need to hear something from God about something. So it's not something we do flippantly. We don't do it just for the sake of fasting. I'm going to be a spiritual person. I'm going to fast today. We fast when there's something going on and we need to hear from God about it. So no matter the situation, we fast when we feel like we need to draw close to God for something. Well, let's look at a few examples in Scripture. The first example is Jonah. When Jonah preached to the Ninevites, telling them that they have to repent, or Nineveh is going to be destroyed, in Jonah 3, verse 5, the following says, "The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast," this is a public fast, "and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Something I think we should do as a nation corporately. We're too concerned with global warming. So the Ninevites, when they're confronted with the word of God, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, they saw this need to get right with God. And one of the reasons that a person might fast is because you're so consumed with a hunger for God that your hunger for food is secondary. So these people were facing the judgment of God, and they knew it. They knew it, and they were prepared to turn from their idols, from their violent ways, and turn to the true God. So facing this spiritually intense thing, experiencing Holy Spirit conviction, what are these people going to do? They're not going to have a feast. They're not going to get together and say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, food was the last thing on their mind, probably. And so this was so serious that the king decreed that even the animals fast. He said, even the beasts, don't let them eat or drink anything. That's how much they were intent on seeking God's face. Now, after they did repent, they were made right with God. Then certainly you have a time then to rejoice and have a feast and celebrate God's goodness. But until the people had truly met with God and were converted, they couldn't even think about eating. Another example, so that would be an example of conviction of sin and unbelievers fasting to make sure that they're right with God. Another example is David. We can go through probably 100 examples of fasting. There's just a few. David was confronted by Nathan the prophet for his sin of adultery and murder, and then his child became sick as a result. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, 2 Samuel 12, verse 15, it says, "And Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." In a situation as desperate as that, prayer and fasting for the believer comes naturally. As a child was dying. So how could anyone have an appetite, you know, when your newborn baby is on the brink of death? Especially knowing this is happening because of your sin. So naturally, in a time like that, a believer is going to abstain from food probably and seek the Lord. But you notice after the child died, David started to eat again. So after that intense and sorrowful time of the child's sickness was gone, after his passing, David went back to eating again. They thought that was strange. And he did that because there was no need to seek God in this matter anymore. And this kind of coincides with something in Matthew chapter 9. Another example, Matthew 9:14 says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So the disciples didn't bother fasting because they had Christ right there with them in their midst. When Christ was taken away, ascended into heaven after his resurrection, then they could fast because he wasn't there anymore. So fasting is a way of intensely seeking God. And for the disciples, if God's in your midst through the person of Jesus, there's no need to seek him via fasting. And there's no point in them praying to Jesus either when he's right there and they could talk to him. You know, in a couple weeks when you sit down for Thanksgiving and you're at the table with family, perhaps you don't see you all the time or something, and you don't say to them, "I miss you." You don't say that right there at the table because they're right there with you. When they're away, then you say, "I miss you guys." You don't say, "I miss you over there." No, you're standing right next to me. So fasting is a way to get a hold of God in a more intimate way. It's almost like saying, "I miss you, God. I need you closer to me. And I'm not going to eat anything until I get that." And then, of course, there's the story of Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Very intense time. He went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, what the Bible says. So during this time of serious temptation, for 40 days, he didn't eat anything. All he did was commune with God. Just drink water, I'm sure, and just seek his Father. And he proved himself worthy for the ministry by doing this. God sent him there, and he resisted evil for 40 days straight. And his secret to conquering this was his hunger for God, his desire to please the Father. And this is what made this was made known by his long and difficult time of fasting in the wilderness. So he proved himself in that way and then began to minister. So there's many different situations that might cause a person to fast. It could be conviction of sin. It could be mourning over something. It could be a difficult or stressful situation. You don't know what to do. But ultimately, the goal of all kinds of fasting is to seek God. And fasting is always to be accompanied by prayer. So there's no point in fasting if you don't plan on praying. If you don't pray during a fast, you don't spend much time, I would say probably the majority of the time, seeking God in his word and praying, basically you're just skipping meals. And there's really no spiritual significance to that. A lot of people fast for health reasons, and that would just go along with that. You don't do it for health reasons. So you must understand that if you plan on fasting, it has to be for the right reason, and that is to know God more. But if you want to fast, please understand this. If you want to fast because you think you can kind of manipulate God into doing what you want him to do, then don't fast, because that's not what it's about. Don't fast in order to try and make God give you something you want. Fast in order that you may know what he wants you to do. Fast in order to know him more. So fasting is not a hunger strike. God, I'm not going to eat anything until you give me what I want. That's not what it is. So I'm not going to tell you today to give fasting a try. It's great. You should do it. What I would suggest is that the next time you're in a situation where you're mourning, you're sorrowful, if it's a difficult situation, you don't know what to do, you need to hear from God, then I would say consider fasting and praying about that matter. I think perhaps we don't fast as often as we should, at least I know I don't. Not because we're disobeying a command to fast, because there is none. But maybe it's because we don't desire God as much as we should. We don't seek his face enough as we should. We like to take matters into our own hands. We'd rather figure things out on our own rather than skip a couple meals and wrestle with God. I think that's the problem. I think that's the root of our lack of fasting. And Len Ravenhill used to say, "You have as much of God as you want. a short little statement, but I think it's very powerful. You have as much of God as you want. And that's the truth. How much are we really hungering for God? Are we hungering for Him so much that our hunger for Him nullifies our hunger for food? I'm not saying you're not going to have an appetite, you're not going to have hunger pains, but is our hunger for God greater at times than our hunger for food? Are we ever in a situation where we find ourselves in a place where we can't even eat until we hear from Him? Does our soul pant for God as a deer pants for water after it's been chased, as the psalm tells us? You know, when we hear these horrible things going on overseas, what happened in France, or Christians being murdered, does it cause us to weep? Does it break our hearts? Does it cause us to seek God? When we think of the unborn being massacred every day in our backyards, does it cause us to desire God so much that we can't eat? When we see our nation turning into Sodom and Gomorrah, does it drive us to seek Him? When we see so many in our families, loved ones, friends, co-workers rejecting the gospel, walking away from the faith, does it break our hearts? Does it stir us to seek Him? When we see the complacency in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, does it cause us to hunger for God more than food? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. And I think if we're honest, we'll find out that we just don't care enough. The more we care, the more we desire God, the more sensitive we will be to the fact that we need God desperately. We need Him to move in our midst more than ever before. How can we see what's going on around us and be unmoved? May God open our eyes and give us a hunger for Him that's far greater than our hunger for food. So when you have a desire to earnestly seek God, to really seek Him, seek His will, to draw closer to Him, and you decide you want to take time and fast and pray, there's something that Jesus warns us not to do. He says, don't fast like the hypocrites. He says, don't, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. The King James says, don't put on a sad countenance. So don't walk around all mopey and depressed so everyone knows that you're going through a rough time. Why? Because it's obvious when you do that, you're trying to seek attention to yourself. You're trying to draw attention to yourself. That's what the hypocrites did. That's what the Pharisees did. They want everyone to know that they're sad, they're mourning, like a little child seeking attention and sympathy from others. So if you're fasting, while at the same time acting all miserable and gloomy, so everyone knows you're sad, and you're fasting for the wrong reasons. You're fasting for attention, and that is an offense to God. It's putting on a front. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. It literally means actors, because they're acting. They're showing everyone that they're gloomy, they're sad, they're letting everyone know they're fasting for the sole purpose of being seen by others. They're exaggerating what's going on. It says that they disfigure their faces that they may be seen by others. In other words, they want everyone to know that they're fasting. Because if you abstain from eating for a while, you may look pale, you may not look well. And the Pharisees would exaggerate the effects of it on purpose. They would make sure everyone could tell that they're sad and that they're not eating. And it's believed that they would, you know, just like in Jonah's time, they put on sackcloth and ashes. This was a common thing to do. You know, the Pharisees would put ashes on their face and not wash it off. That's why he tells you to wash your face. They would let everyone know what's going on. Let everyone know what's going on. And they would do this often. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, the tax collector boasted to God that he fasted twice a week. And if you can fast twice a week, that's great, but you better make sure that your motivation is right. Don't just fast twice a week because it's a habit. Fast if you're really broken over something. But they would do this regularly. They would fast. Some of them would fast twice a week, maybe more. So they would fast as hypocrites to be seen by others. That's why they did it. They didn't fast because they were seeking God. Their fasting was just like other religious duties of helping the poor, as Jesus mentioned, and praying. And why did they do that? To get praise and admiration from men. Now, the point of this sermon is not to give you a history lesson on how bad the Pharisees were. If that's the point, then you can walk out of here being a bigger hypocrite than they were, and you can end up saying, well, I thank God that I'm not as bad as those hypocrites and those Pharisees were. God forbid. Rather, we should be seeking the Pharisee inside of ourselves and destroy all forms of hypocrisy in our lives. Because if you look at these passages where Jesus talks about the Pharisees, you may think these are unusual examples. These are kind of outdated. I don't sound a trumpet, you know, when I give to the poor. I don't go and pray out loud in the streets so everyone can see me. And I don't boast that I'm fasting so everyone, you know, I'm not announcing it to the world. And if you think that way, you're going to miss the point of the application here. You may not fit a first century Pharisee to a T, but we have to ask ourselves, do we ever do things so that people will look at us? Do we ever do things to be seen by others? We must learn that any form of outward religious behavior that is done for the purpose of being seen by others is a grievous sin against God that needs to be put to death. As John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Why do we feel the need for people to think that we're spiritual? I think this is what it comes down to. It's what Jesus is getting at. Why do we feel that need to have other people think so highly of us? But really what it comes down to is pride. You know, that ancient sin that's been around since day one that seeks to elevate us to a place where we shouldn't be. We want others to think better of us than they should. But it's better for you to be judged falsely and being accused falsely of being a lousy Christian who doesn't give to the poor, who doesn't pray eloquently in public, and doesn't fast, rather to be called that falsely than to be heralded as the greatest Christian since the Apostle Paul. When Abraham interceded for Sodom, pleading with God, he said, I am but dust and ashes. And we sing that in a song sometimes. I'm but dust and ashes. And if we could call ourselves dust and ashes before God, if we stand before God, we could probably all admit that's what we are. Why are we so afraid if anyone else thinks of us like that? See, until you understand what you really are and who God really is, there will always be this issue of trying to make others think highly of you. You'll always have to try to prove yourself, try to make yourself look good, try to make yourself look spiritual. But until you understand how undeserving you and I are of God's grace and mercy, until you understand that in you and me dwells no good thing, and there's nothing in you worth saving, but Christ and his mercy saved you anyways, then you will always be something of a Pharisee. But when you understand God's grace, when you understand that you deserve nothing but judgment and God's wrath, but now, if you're born again, you've been given eternal life. And the chains of pride and the chains of self-exaltation can be broken. And that is liberty. That is freedom to not have to worry about what other people think of you. That it's okay if people think and accuse you of being a bad Christian. What matters is what God thinks of you. You see, when you do religious things so that others think highly of you, as the Pharisees did, what happens? You get your reward. Jesus said the hypocrites do these things to be seen by others, and they have their reward. They get what they wanted. Congratulations, everyone loves you and thinks that you're a super spiritual, great religious person. But guess what? That doesn't please God in the slightest. And doing good religious things so that others will see you will invoke a worse judgment on you more so than any other God-hating pagan. It's a worse judgment because the hypocrite knows the truth, but he refuses to humble himself and submit to God and do the things that glorify God. Rather, they do the things that bring honor and glory to themselves. So how not to fast? How should we then? He says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we shouldn't walk around all gloomy, sad, so that everyone knows something's going on. We're going through a difficult time, we're fasting, we're praying. It says, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others. In other words, when you fast, keep it as secret as possible. Just like with your prayer life and with giving to the needy. Keep that as secret as possible. Don't exaggerate the effects of fasting. Don't go around telling everyone how hungry you are. I'm starving. Why? Oh, I'm fasting. It's really rough. Keep it as secret as possible. Don't update your Facebook status and say you're fasting today. It's between you and God alone. The purpose of fasting is to be seen, though, but not by men, by God. We want God to see that we are not going to satisfy our physical hunger for a time as we are hungering for Him. So when we fast to be seen by others, we will not be seen by God. When we fast to be seen by God, we will not be seen by men. And that's the way that it should be. And the same is true for the previous things mentioned by Jesus in chapter 6 here. If we practice our righteousness, if we give to the needy, to be seen by other people, God doesn't see that. God doesn't honor that. In fact, He holds it against us. And if we pray in order to be seen by others, God's not going to hear us. And the reason is because we're doing those things for our own ego, to make us look good. So really what it comes down to is we're stealing the glory and honor from God and putting it on ourselves. It's taking good things like helping the poor, praying, fasting, and twisting them, manipulating them, perverting them to get men's attention rather than God's attention. And that is evil, and that is what we always need to be on guard against. You know, of all the people who have been tempted to have people think positively of himself in this regard, it was Jesus. He was a sinless man, the only sinless man that ever lived, but he died the death of the most wicked sinner. You would think he would have, and he would have, and could have, let other people see how righteous he really was, and so that they could think highly of him, and he could avoid this horrible death. But he didn't do that. He practiced what he preached. He did these things in secret. He knew the will of God, and he desired to honor his Father. His goal in life was to please the Father and not men, and so should we. See, a true believer in Christ cares about the glory of God more than his own glory. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer that we looked at a few weeks ago, where he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom, not my will." So who do you want to be rewarded by? That's what it comes down to. Do you want to be rewarded by God, or do you want to be rewarded by men? Who are you serving, God or men? What do you desire, approval by people or approval by God? You know, oftentimes children will do things because they want their parents' approval, right? You know, if dad's away from home for days at work, the son might draw a picture for him, you know, and wants to give it to dad. He knows dad will be happy and approve of what he did. And he's delighted when his father approves and is excited about it. Both the child and the father are happy, right? The child delights in pleasing the father. The father is happy that the child seeks his approval. What I want my children to do is to do things that make his mother and I happy. We want them to do things that they know would win our approval. I don't care what their friends in the future want of them or want approve of them to do. I want them to do what their parents approve of. I want them to do things that we know are good for them. I want them to seek to please us more than anyone else because we know what's better for them. So we should strive to please our Heavenly Father. Everything we do should be done to bring a smile to God's face. Everything we do should be done to gain His approval. Does this make God happy, what I'm doing? And I'm not saying we should have this fearful way of thinking like, oh no, if I don't do this, God's not going to love me anymore. But in a way that joyfully motivates us to do what He wants us to do. Amen. I don't want to do this because I know it displeases God. I will do this because I know it pleases God. That's what He wants me to do, so I will gladly do it. I will not give it to the needy in a way that brings attention to myself, as if I possess some inherent goodness, because that's displeasing to God. But rather, I will give in secret, so that my left hand doesn't know what my right hand is doing, because that's what pleases my Father. and I will pray in secret. And if I, when I fast, I will fast in secret and do it in a way that, that nobody really knows, as much as I can help it. Why? Because I want to please my Heavenly Father and not men. With Christian duties comes reward. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, you will be rewarded in one of two ways. Either you're going to get attention from people and you'll be rewarded that way. And if that happens, it will be temporary, it will be vain, and it will be sinful. That will be your reward, but at least your ego will feel good. If you do those things, giving to the needy, praying, fasting, if you do that with the proper holy motivation to please God, you will also be rewarded, but you're not going to be rewarded by men. You'll be rewarded by God. So we need to ask ourselves, who is it in life that we are pleasing, men or God? Who is it we're seeking approval from, men or God? Are we compromising? If we do these things as Christ commanded, you're not going to get attention from people. No one's going to pat you on the back. People might not look up to you and think you're their spiritual guru. They may not hold you in high esteem. They may even criticize you and think that you're not a good Christian because you don't do those things that they do. But on the day of judgment, they're not going to be the ones who say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All those secret things you did before God that no one saw, no one knew about, all those prayers you prayed, all those sacrifices you made, the meals you skipped, that no one noticed, it's all going to be worth it one day. And it's worth it right now for the simple reason that it pleases our Father. And that should be our motivation for fasting. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would make our hearts more sensitive, break our hearts for what your heart breaks for. Lord, you see such evil going on, you see such horrible things going on, Lord, and your heart breaks for it. Lord, may our hearts do the same. Lord, may we fast. Lord, may we take that time to secretly fast and pray, seek your face. Lord, that you would heal our land, you would heal, Lord, our families and our friends, our co-workers, Lord, who don't know you. Lord, perhaps then we will really see you move, Lord, if we would, Lord, discipline ourselves more and really seek after you more, Lord, then we would see your hand move, Lord. I pray that you would spur us on to do that. Lord, when we do, when we give to the needy, when we pray in secret, Lord, and when we fast, Lord, may it be done in a way that nobody really knows. It's just between you and I. Lord, I pray that you would destroy any pride in our lives, any desire to exalt ourselves above what we are. Lord, above dust and ashes, Lord, is what we are. Lord, may we see ourselves as such. Lord, we thank you for redeeming dust and ashes. Lord, that we will one day be co-heirs with you. Lord, we pray for Europe, Lord, as they are in turmoil, Lord, France. Lord, may they seek you. Lord, may they fast and pray and seek after you. May all those in this nation, Lord, who are ruling our nation, Lord, may they fast and pray. Lord, may we too seek your face. Lord, may you send revival, Lord, to our nation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.